Studying the Old Testament book of Micah, one of those books that doesn't get opened that often by people who are followers of Jesus Christ, but it should be. Every book, all 66 books of the Bible, should be read and studied by those who are truly disciples. And disciples not only study that and understand the commands, then they are motivated to seek to bring their life into obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple looks like. The second thing that Jesus said. Now let's go back to the first thing, which is our focus this morning. The first thing is that they are baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So baptizing them is an essential part of being a disciple. It's not an option. It's not like you go up to the buffet there and you have 50,000 different food items to choose from. You say, well, you know, I like the broccoli, but I don't care for the peas, or I'm going to have a little of this, a little of that, but I'm not going to have... No, that's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you've got all these options and, well, baptism is there, but I'll prefer that. I think I'll leave that one off to the side. No, it says to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you are baptized. It's one of the commands that Jesus Christ clearly has given to us. So it involves what it essentially means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Well, baptism, as I shared with the children, is immersing one object into another object so that it's fully engulfed with that. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, if you're there in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 3, where we're introduced to the idea that baptism is involved in being a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 is actually a record of the ministry of the one who preceded Jesus Christ. John the Baptist went before Jesus Christ, told about the coming of Jesus Christ, and prepared people for his coming. Notice what he said in terms of the baptism that he was doing, John the Baptist, and the baptism that Jesus would be doing. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus Christ will come after me. He's mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you. So John's saying, I'm baptizing you, but Jesus is going to baptize you, and he's going to baptize you, notice, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is kind of an unusual thing. You got a picture of water going on here and a picture of fire. And it said that Jesus Christ is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that word and in the original language, the Greek word kai, can also be translated or. And I believe or is a better translation here, because if you look at the context of immediately what follows, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit or with fire. Because that's exactly what verse 12 talks about. There's two things happening. And verse 12 is a different image, and it's the image of a harvester. And the harvester gathers the wheat. He gathers the wheat to put into his barn. But what does he do with all the weeds that were also caught up with the wheat? He takes all those weeds and he burns them in the fire. He does one of two things. He puts it in the barn, the wheat, the good stuff, and the chaff, the junk, he burns in the fire. He's going to do one of two things, John the Baptist says. He's going to either baptize you in the Holy Spirit, or he's going to baptize you in fire, which is a reference to the unquenchable fires of hell. John the Baptist was warning the people that when Jesus comes, and Jesus immediately followed him here, and actually here right in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes, he's going to do one of two things with every human being on earth. One of two things, and these are the only two things he will do. Every human being falls into one category or into the other category. Either they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, or they will be baptized with fire, which is a reference to eternal hell. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We'll turn to Romans chapter 6. If you go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 explains what baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about. You remember Jesus' command was to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is a triune God, three persons in one being, and so if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized in Jesus, you're baptized in God the Father, they're all one and the same. And Romans 6 describes what this baptism is all about, starting in verse 2, Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so someone might say, when did I die to sin? I mean, I'm tempted every day. You're probably tempted every day. You might think, well, it doesn't appear to me that I'm dead to sin. But he goes on in verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul is saying that as this cloth was dipped into this color and became fully identified with the color purple because it was white, it's now purple, so you, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become fully identified with Jesus Christ in three ways, he says. First, you become identified with Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. That as Jesus was crucified on the cross, the old man, the old self, the pre-Christian you, died just as Christ died on the cross. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. He recognized that the moment he placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, something happened tremendously inside of him, and that tremendous action was death. He died. His old pre-Christian self died. And furthermore, Paul says, not only identified in the death of Jesus Christ with Christ, but identified also in his burial. He died with Christ, he was buried with Christ. Well, how does that work? Think of a dead man. If you know anybody that has died, my father died many years ago, and if you go to a graveyard, you see all these people who are planted there in the graveyard, they're dead. They have no power to do anything in this world any longer. They cannot act in this world. They are gone. They are dead. And so to say your old self, your pre-Christian self, is dead with Christ and buried with Christ means who you were before you came to faith in Christ no longer has any power over you. Before you came to Christ, you might have been a swearing person, or you might have been a thieving person, or you might have been any number of evil things that you did. Those sins and that sinful self has no power over you now that you are in Christ and identified with Christ in his death, his burial. And then notice the next thing he talks about. We're identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Notice he says the significance of that, verse 4. We're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is, a person who's truly come to faith in Jesus Christ, their pre-Christian self is dead. It has no power over them any longer. And now they have the power for the first time in their life to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, that is, to walk to the glory of God, to walk in newness of life. And that's the spiritual resurrection that occurs for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So just as the wedding photograph, in relation to the actual event of our wedding, it's a picture of that wedding. It's not the reality of the wedding itself. It's just a depiction of that wedding. Just as this picture illustrates that and dramatizes that, so the physical baptism that we're celebrating today is, in the same manner, a vivid picture, a dramatization of an event that has already happened in the past. An event that has happened in the past, and that when Harry placed his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this spiritual baptism described here immediately took place. Think of it this way. Just as this candle, if this candle were to represent coming to faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment any one of us places their faith in Jesus Christ, a candle is lit, a spiritual candle. And actually, Scripture says that. Jesus says that you are, referring to Christians, you are the light of the world. As a city is set on a hill cannot be hid, so you cannot be hid, and you cannot hide your light. The moment a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the event that kicks off the event that we're celebrating today. Because the spiritual baptism described here in Romans 6 is the reality of which this physical baptism we're going to celebrate this morning is the picture of. Therefore, when we come to the question as to who should be baptized, it's only one who has their candle lit. Only one who's already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Is it appropriate at all for them to be physically baptized? Because this is the photograph of this event. Can you imagine for a minute if this photograph somehow occurred before our wedding? No, you can't take a photograph of the wedding before the wedding takes place. You can only take a photograph of the wedding when it takes place, and it's a record of an event that happened already. And so therefore, it's completely inappropriate to baptize anyone who has not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who's not trusted Him as Lord and Savior, who's not experienced the spiritual baptism that Romans 6 describes here. Which is why here at Cornerstone, we would never baptize an infant. An infant can never place their faith in Jesus Christ. As an infant, they cannot come to understanding of what it means to have faith in Christ. A young child could. Last year, about this time, we baptized Cordell and Melody, who are right up here this morning. I think one was age 4 and the other was age 6 or 7. A young child can come to faith in Christ and understand what it means. I did it at age 5. I clearly understood that I was a sinner. I had broken God's law, I had violated God's commands, and that the penalty, the just penalty for my sin was eternal damnation. At 5 years old, I understood that. Well, not every 5-year-old will grasp that completely, but I did, and some children can. So it's not the age that's the issue. What the issue is that infant baptism is trying to put the cart before the horse, trying to take the picture of the event before the event has occurred. It can only happen after the event and depict the event. And so physical baptism that we're celebrating here today is a picture of the event that has already happened in Harry's life. He's placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and that means everything described here has taken place. He's been fully identified. He's been spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death and his burial and his resurrection. That all of that has already taken place in the heart and life of Harry. The new birth has occurred. And so the physical baptism that we performed today is the photograph of the event that has already taken place. And that's what Scripture describes it as. You know, who should baptism be for? Turn in your Bible to, if you're in Romans, just the book previous to that, Acts. And we'll just look at one passage here, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. This is an incident where the evangelist Philip was called to go to a specific location in the desert where he encountered a man who was reading God's Word and puzzling over what God's Word meant. And Philip came to him and gave him an understanding of God's word. And as he was preaching to him, this is what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What's the pattern here? The man asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Well, you can be baptized if you believe, if this has already happened, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've had that spiritual baptism, if that's already taken place, yes, then the physical picture of physical baptism can certainly follow that." And we find that pattern throughout the entire Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts. Repent, believe, and be physically baptized. Repent, believe, that's the spiritual baptism, and then be physically baptized. And so I believe it's never appropriate, and I believe Scripture shows that it's never appropriate to baptize an infant, because then you're getting the cart before the horse. You're trying to take the picture, physical baptism, and it would precede the actual spiritual baptism of that individual. What is the method of baptism? It shows it here, that it is by immersion. The very word baptizo means to immerse into another liquid, and that's exactly what Philip did with this Ethiopian eunuch. They went down into the river and immersed them, and he come up out of the water. And the mode for baptism, how it should be done, the immersion is important because it demonstrates exactly what this picture is showing. Harry and anyone who's placed their faith in Christ has died. They're dead with Christ. They've been crucified with Christ. They are then buried with Christ and then resurrected, and the picture is of a watery grave. If any one of us were held under the water long enough, we would die. There's a death, a burial in the water, and then a resurrection coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And this is the pattern that God's Word gives to us very clearly in the New Testament. And you may wonder then, why do so many traditions baptize infants and do things that would indicate a person's not necessarily a believer, but they go through this rite of baptism? There are those who would say that the baptism, the act of physical baptism, really saves the person. So that if a person is baptized physically, that's what saves them. And I think that's the real idea behind infant baptism. We want to be sure this child, if it were to die at a young age, would go to heaven. And I think God has already answered in His mercy and grace that question elsewhere in Scripture. And I understand that concern, but the concern is to misplace the physical baptism in terms of time and sequence. That infant has not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. When they come to an age where they can understand the gospel and when they can trust Christ, then indeed they can place their faith in Jesus Christ. As to the mode of baptism, again, there are many different traditions out there. It is interesting to see, not only here in Acts, but in the Gospels themselves, when baptism took place, a person was fully immersed in the water before they were brought up out of the water. Jesus Himself was baptized in that manner by John the Baptist. And it seems over the course of time in the history of the church, that began to be wandered from and deviated, such that they would have a person stand and they would pour water over their head was one stage. And then later, it was just a matter of sprinkling water on them to get them a little bit damp. And now with infants, you just take a little speck of water and place it on their forehead. But all of that completely loses the picture of what baptism is all about. Baptism is being fully identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by being immersed, completely immersed in Jesus Christ. The spiritual baptism that anyone who's placed their faith in Christ has experienced is being immersed in Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, such that now they are identified with Christ in every way. They begin to look like Jesus. Now, we all know that none of us this side of eternity will perfectly look like Jesus, but they begin to resemble their Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a few moments, as we celebrate Harry's baptism, the point for each of us to consider is this what I have done myself? Have I been spiritually baptized? Have I understood that as a sinner, I have broken God's law? I have broken His commandments. I have violated and rebelled against the sovereign ruler of heaven. And God didn't look at that sin and just say, well, that's okay. We'll just kind of overlook that and say, that's fine. Go ahead and do what you like. No. God has pronounced as a holy, righteous, and just God, He has pronounced a penalty for all sin. And the wages of sin, God's word says, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God in hell is what that ultimately will result in. But God in His mercy has not only pronounced the judgment and the penalty, He has stepped forward to pay the penalty Himself. It'd be as if a judge condemned a man to death for having committed murder. He said, the penalty is death. You are worthy of murder. I mean, you're worthy of death because you committed murder. And then the judge would take his robe off and step down and say, I will take that penalty for you. I will go to the electric chair in your place. You say, well, that's completely inappropriate. Why would the judge do that? The judge would only do that if he had a heart of loving mercy for this sinner who violated the law and was deserving of death. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, and when He died on the cross, He died in your place, He died in my place, He died for the sins of the whole world. He stepped in as the perfect, holy, and righteous one and said, I will take your penalty. Yes, you're worthy of eternal damnation, but I will pay that penalty for you. And He did. He paid it for every single person. He paid it in full. And so that gift of eternal life is available to everyone. It's a gift that God has, and basically He's written your name on it. Your sins are all paid for. It's like at Christmas time when you gather around with the family around the tree and you look at all these packages. Every package has a name on it, doesn't it? Otherwise, you wouldn't know whose it is. And in a sense, the gift of eternal life, God has written your name on that package, but it's resting under that tree. And it only becomes yours when you receive it, when you say, I will take and receive this gift of eternal life. How does a person receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Well, as we said, they recognize that they're a sinner worthy of eternal death. They violated a holy and righteous God's law, and God has righteously said the penalty for their sins is eternal death. And they come to God and plead His mercy and say, Lord Jesus, please receive me into your home. Please take my sins upon you. Please give me the gift of eternal life, because that is not what I am worthy of at all. And the moment a person does that and places their faith in Christ, their candle is lit, so to speak. They experience that spiritual baptism into Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. His death, His burial, His resurrection become a reality in their life. And it's described in Scripture as a new birth, because all of a sudden a new person has arisen out of this old life. The old self, the pre-Christian self, is dead. The new person in Christ is now alive. And for the first time in that person's life, they begin to do and say and think things that are pleasing to God. Do you know that if a person hasn't done that yet, they cannot please God at all? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." So a person may be a very nice person, they might be friendly and good to their neighbors, they might do a whole bunch of things that we as human beings would say, that's good, they're living a good, upright life. But Scripture says they cannot please God until that moment of placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they do that, they not only experience a death, their old self dead and buried, they experience a resurrection, a new self born within, which is why it's called the new birth, and they begin to live a life entirely different than what they had before. They begin to walk in a way that seeks to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for Him. The picture of baptism we're celebrating this morning in Harry's life began over here the moment his faith in Jesus Christ was placed. The spiritual baptism took place and the physical baptism follows. Would you join me in prayer? And perhaps you're here this morning and you know that you're a sinner. You know that you have violated God's law. And you know that God is a holy and righteous judge, pronounces your sentence of eternal death justly and righteously. And that were it not for the intermediary, were it not for Jesus Christ taking your penalty, you would go into a Christless eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. And you know also that Jesus died on the cross to be your substitute, to take the penalty you deserve upon Himself, to cry out, "It is finished," so that every last sin that you ever have or will commit was paid for in full. That He has done that. This morning you want to light that candle. This morning you want to be born again in the new birth in Christ. Just pray and ask Him, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm worthy of eternal death. I want to receive you as my Savior and to serve you as my Lord and Master, to have a whole new life. In Jesus' name, amen."